Would you pray with me this morning as we ask God's blessing on our time in the Word? Father, we bow before you. You are holy and worthy of our praise. We bow our hearts before you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We praise you for the great salvation we have in Him. We praise you for all you've accomplished in our place and on our behalf. And we praise you that you came to save sinners. And we praise you that your grace is sufficient and enough, that we may be saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, but the gift of God. My prayer in this moment is, as the pastor of these people, that you would set me apart and fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, that I may be a vessel used of you and your glory, that unbelievers and those in darkness and lostness would see light, even the light of the gospel. They would repent and believe in this good news and be reconciled to you, we pray. For you alone can save. And you are mighty to do so. For my brothers and sisters before me, your church, my prayer is that they be encouraged and strengthened and edified and built up and matured today. All the while, we want to exalt you, Lord Jesus. And in the exalting of you, you would draw men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're actually going to flip-flop. We're going to look at tonight's message this morning, and then this morning's message tonight is what we'll do this morning. So I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Making disciples of all nations. Making disciples of all nations. This is our charge. This is something that we always need to be mindful of. It's something that we need to be reminded of over and over again. This is our marching orders. And it does us very, very good to know what Jesus calls and commands His church to do. So this is after the resurrection. Jesus has died for sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He has appeared alive, convincing people that He is the risen King. This is God's seal of approval of all that the Son has accomplished. He has raised Him from the dead to show forth that He really is who He says He is. That He has accomplished, He has satisfied God with His perfect obedience in life. He has satisfied God with the substitutionary death for His people. He has satisfied God by taking the judgment of sinful people upon His own head. He has satisfied the Father. And the Father has been so satisfied that He has vindicated His Son and declared Him that He is truly the Son of God and He is risen from the dead. So if you're a disciple of Jesus and He is risen, you may be scratching your head thinking, well, now what? He's alive. Will Israel be restored at this time? They would ask. What do we do in the meantime? And Jesus gives them marching orders. Found, we'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So very, very clearly we see that we have a command of Christ and a commission of Christ. The command and the commission of Christ. Now, the grounds and the footing and the foundation of this command and commission is the authority of the one giving it. What did Jesus say about authority? He says, all of it, verse 18, has been given to me. So the grounding, the footing, the foundation of this command and commission of Christ is the authority of the one giving the command and giving the commission. Now the aim and the focus of the command and commission is to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations. The King James renders it, teach the nations. But the idea is global here. It is no longer for the small area of Judea. The heart of the Father giving the Son because He so loved the world and He wants all kinds of peoples to be reconciled, redeemed, and restored. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. He wants all the children of the world. He wants those who have never heard the name of Jesus. He wants those who have heard the name of Jesus since they were born. He wants disciples of all nations. And the aim and the focus of this command and this commission is clearly to make disciples of all nations. And then the aid and the comfort of the command and the commission is the very presence and help of Christ Himself. He says, I am with you always. This is a big mission. This is global outreach. This is overwhelming to think about how in the world can we accomplish something so large, so vast, so great. We do not know all the peoples of the world. How will this happen? By the very presence, help, aid, and comfort of God Almighty in Christ through the Holy Spirit that will empower His people to be witnesses. So the aim and the focus, make disciples of all nations. The aid and the comfort, His presence and His help with His people. So it begs the question, well, what is a disciple and how do we make them? What is a disciple and how do we make them? A disciple is a learner. A learner. It's one who learns is a disciple. And it's not just learning some things. It's learning by inquiring about something. You ask questions, you process, you think, you seek to understand if you're a learner. If you're a disciple, you're not content with somebody just talking and you sitting there listening. If you're a disciple, you want to understand and think through and process and ask questions. Why? So that you can do what is being taught. Jesus chose these disciples, is sending out these disciples to make other disciples because He wants them to do what has been taught. Disciple is a learner. This means that there are teachers, and it's not just learning things, it is learning to do and follow in the steps of a master. So we have go. Go therefore and make disciples. So this is not merely a group of people that stay together and just kind of hang out with like-minded people. It's not the point. He says, don't stay together and just hang out with like-minded believers. Go means to have an intentional approach about yourself. It means that there is an intentional purpose and outlook of going, getting, and making. Not sitting and staying and chilling and hanging out, but going to get and to make is the idea here. Not sitting, not staying, but going. An intentional approach. Now here's the thing. They are going and getting and making because they are sent by one with authority. This is a command. This is not optional. Because of the one sending them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, that one, Jesus, all authority is in this man. And he is the one telling to go. Therefore, he is sending them with all his authority. He says go, and he possesses all authority in heaven and earth. It has been given to him. So when he says go, he is sending them forth to go and to get and to make. Well, who? Who are they to go get and make disciples of? All peoples and all nations. Not just geographical locations. Peoples meaning groups and groups and groups and groups. There can be multiple people groups in a country. So all of these groups of peoples with different backgrounds and ethnicities and colors and thoughts and values and all these different things, global outlook, these are the ones we are to go and to get and to make disciples of. And then he says to do what? Baptize them. What does it mean to baptize somebody? Why is that important? Remember, the one giving the commission and the command has all authority on heaven and earth. If he says do something, what do we need to do? Do it. So baptizing is a way of marking out people. When you baptize, you are marking people out of the world and into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a distinction that needs to be made in baptism. You no longer belong to the world. You're marked off from the world. And you're being baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you're marked out of the world and you're marked into the name. The singular name of God Almighty, who is one true God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to baptize them, mark them, identify them into the name of God apart from the world. It is also to show forth the unity or the uniting to Christ and other believers. So it's not a solo act necessarily. It's not a solo act, meaning it's not, okay, I'm a Christian all alone. It is you're being marked and united to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and other brothers and sisters in the body and family. It's not a Lone Ranger Christian mentality. It is there. You have brothers, you have sisters, you have a family that's also been marked off from the world, that's also been united and marked into the name and joined into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are uniting to, we are identifying with the person, work, and call of Christ. This is why we say buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. We are saying that we do profess the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that it is sufficient and effective to me by faith. We're saying he has died, he was buried, he rose again, and all of the victories that he won and all the benefits that he took hold of in his life, death, burial, resurrection, they are mine. I am a recipient of those benefits by faith in the name, in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of I am washed, I am forgiven, I am cleansed, I am new, my heart has been transformed. We've undergone a spiritual heart surgery. This heart, this stone of heart has been removed and replaced with a new heart, a heart of flesh that beats, that by the Spirit of Almighty God and by believing in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his obedience and law-keeping for lawbreakers, his obedience and his perfection of performance that honors the Father fully. And then his death in our place. So his life in our place, his death in our place, and he is raised for us also. The Father was pleased with the perfect life of Christ. It's a pleasing offering to the Father when the Son gives his life because he has obeyed fully. He has attained a righteousness that pleases God, and his righteousness alone pleases God. And it can be yours by faith. He died, yes, for us, for our sins, for our judgment, for our punishment, to set us free from judgment, the devil, and hell. And he is raised. He, as God is pleased with the Son and raises him and declares him to be the Son of God through the resurrection, so God is then pleased with us. Not because of us, not because of our record of righteousness, but because we receive all that Jesus has won for us. And to be baptized means that I believe in the Son of God. I believe in his life. I believe in his obedience. I believe in his death. I believe in his blood. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all my sins. Not this water, but I believe that the blood cleanses and washes me. And as surely as he died and was buried and rose again, I'm identifying with that. And I will die to the old man. And I will be raised because I am a new person. Not because the water makes me so, but because I'm being marked out from the world as a believer and a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we must go and we must baptize and we must teach. We must teach. King James renders it, teach the nations. But we're not just to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Pause, period. I'm with you to the end of the earth. It's not where it stops. We are to teach. We are to teach to observe all that he has commanded us. So to teach means to instruct, right? To instruct, to explain something and to give sense and to give understanding. All right, that's what it means to teach. To bring about understanding, to instruct. So since the disciples are learners, this implies that there are teachers. Teachers. So here's the thing. Who are the ones we are to teach to observe all that the Lord has commanded us? The disciples that are being made of all nations that have been marked off from the world and brought into this name. Those who are baptized and marked from the world and brought into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, following the call of Christ, those who are marked among the nations, they are to be taught. Well, what are they to be taught? All that Christ commanded us. Again, that's pretty daunting. All that Jesus commanded us? Yes. This is why it is a lifelong process of maturing and growing and understanding and learning and doing. This is why we must never, ever, ever, ever be content with decisions and baptisms. We must always be focused on teaching to observe all that he has commanded us. That's what a disciple is. If we do not teach to observe all that he's commanded us, it's only decisions and not disciples. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations, which means teaching, which means learning, which means understanding and doing. Once we have been marked off, there is a journey that begins in following the way of our master. Teach what? All that he has commanded us. Teach for what purpose? To observe all that he's commanded us. To observe means to keep, to obey. So we teach for obedience. We teach to keep, to honor, to obey. That's why we teach. We do not teach just to gain knowledge. That's not why we teach. It is not just a download of knowledge and content. It's not a disciple. Yes, a disciple is a learner. He's not just a learner of content. Disciple is a learner and an understander and a growing one in the ways that are being taught. Disciples are to follow their teachers. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to follow our master and all that he has commanded us. to observe and to keep and to do. So not simply knowledge, but maturing in use of what is being taught, maturing in the practice of what is being taught. Well, what did Jesus teach us? Well, good grief, all kind of stuff, right? He summed it up with two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's a good place to start. Love one another as I have loved you. I've given you an example of washing the feet and serving one another. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life. I call my sheep by name, and they follow me. And I go out before them, and they follow behind me. As the Lord extends mercy and grace and compassion to those, and as he corrects those who are in sin, so must we love and serve and give and care and correct and comfort and all those things. We are always to be growing in our obedience, which is why we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Also, with regards to this learning and this understanding, it is this growing obedience of all that he's taught us, yes, but we cannot obey, keep, and honor the Lord in and of ourselves. But rather, the way of obedience and growing in obedience is through the union that has been established. He has set you free and given you the Spirit so you can obey. You actually can obey God. If you are born again with a new heart and the Holy Spirit has been given to you and placed as a deposit in your soul, you can now obey the Lord. So it is through that union that we can and must obey. So this teaching, Jesus in Matthew 11:29 says, this is where he calls, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And he says, "Learn of me." Learn of me, he says. The demands and the cost of discipleship he gives in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anybody would come after me, if anybody would come and follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a call and a demand to discipleship. Every day we must be dying to ourselves, taking up our crosses to follow the Lord daily. That's what a disciple is. And those are the kind of disciples we need to be making. Well, are there primary roles for this teaching to observe all that the Lord has commanded us? There are at least in Scripture two primary roles for those who are to be teaching. And I say primary. This is not limited to, but primary. And it's pastors and parents. Pastors and parents have the primary role in making disciples and teaching those under their care. You have tons of scripture to support this with shepherds and teachers and pastors. They are a gift to the church, he says in Ephesians chapter 4. I give some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, or shepherd teacher or pastor teacher. Why? So that the church can be built up. God gives his church shepherd teachers to teach the flock to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. One of the requirements and qualifications of being an overseer and a pastor is that they must be able to teach. Why? Because disciples must be made. And disciples will not be made if no one's teaching to observe all that he's commanded. You're actually disqualified in being a pastor if you're not able to teach, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He goes on writing to Timothy, and he says those who are laboring in preaching and teaching are worthy of a double honor, he says in chapter 5. Why? Because a primary role of teaching and disciple making for the church to grow and to flourish and to be built up is by the office that God has ordained. But it is not only the pastor's responsibility. Now, there is a sense where everybody is responsible, and that's where we're going to end But we are not going to miss the point of parents. There's a generational approach to discipleship in family life and in church life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers. It can also be translated parents. But fathers, what do you do? Don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the instruction or in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Raise them up. Fathers and parents, you raise them up. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Old Testament, he says, listen, I'm giving you these instructions. I'm giving you this law. Why? So that you will teach your children and that they will teach their children. It's this idea of one generation to the next, of parents to their children and their children's children. That's the responsibility of teaching. He says, when you rise up, be teaching. As you walk by the way, be teaching the little ones. As you eat at the table, be teaching your little ones. As you lie down, be teaching your little ones. From generation to generation to generation. It's the role primarily of pastors and parents to make disciples of those in their care. Now, here's where we get off. We start passing that responsibility off to others when God says it's our responsibility. Our responsibility. It is not pastors, parents, programs. Primarily, the role of discipleship that God has ordained for the building up and maturing of His church in obedience is in these two ways, but not limited to. Paul, when he writes to the young pastor Timothy, he says, okay, I've given you the deposit, I've given you the gospel, I've given you the word, Timothy. There's one generation. Timothy, you pass this on and teach other men. There's another generation. And you teach these other men so that they can teach others, he says. You see that generational outlook? So, I taught you, you teach them, they'll teach others, he says. There's four generations in that model. I've taught you, Timothy, you teach faithful men, Timothy, and you get them to teach others how to be followers of Jesus. So all the way through, we see one after the other. We see older men to younger men and older women to younger women. He calls them out in Titus and he says, okay, older ladies. He says, you have a role, older ladies. Your role is what? To teach the younger ladies what? How to be a follower of Jesus and how to love their husbands and how to manage their home wisely. So we all have a role in this, older to younger, pastor to student, man to man, woman to woman. All of us to those younger than us. But then the scripture says those of us who would be spiritually mature, maybe we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, we have a responsibility to who? The younger ones who haven't been walking with Jesus a long time, Galatians 6, 1. Because they can get off track, and we all can get off track, and we all need someone to say, hey, 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 whoa, whoa. He also says in Galatians 6, 1 there, do it with gentleness. Do it with gentleness. And then every member of the body has a responsibility for the health of the body. We're all to be built up and growing and obeying and honoring the Lord together so we can be built up in the Lord to mature manhood, Ephesians chapter 4. So I'll close with this quote. All who belong to Christ must enroll in His school. You must enroll in the school, learn from Him, receiving His doctrine, testimony, conforming yourself to His example of faith and godliness. We all sign up. So here's some questions for you to consider this morning. Are you a disciple and a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been marked off and baptized from the world into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have you been united with Christ by faith? Have you enrolled in the school where Christ is master? And what about you, parents? What about you? I know it's daunting. I know it's overwhelming. I know it's busy. I know it's hard. But we cannot forsake the call of making disciples. And listen, it gets overwhelming, yes, but how does he encourage us at the end? I am with you always. So yes, you will be tired. Yes, you will want to quit. Yes, you will feel like not doing it. But the Lord says, I am with you. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you. Who else better to be with us? Who else better to be with us as we make disciples of all nations than the Lord Himself, who has all authority in heaven and earth, and who is the one who says, go. Go. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. May we take seriously your call and raise us up, each one of us, to be more and more Christ-like, God-honoring disciples and disciple-makers to the glory of God. Amen.
Only trust him. 4:8, if you'd find it, let's stand and sing, please.